job in his absence. But we're in Matthew chapter 22 this morning. This passage of scripture is actually kind of parallel with Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We're not going to go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 this morning. You're going to go there in your growth groups this week. And so you'll see how these two work together. But we're going to talk about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let's pray, and then we'll see what God has for us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you again today. We thank you for the music we heard. We thank you for the hard work that everybody put in practicing and getting it right. God, I do pray now that you would speak to our hearts from your word. I pray that what's done here today would bring honor and glory to you. I pray that you'd help us to love you by learning to love our neighbor as ourself. We thank you for this time, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The difficulty with loving God is not necessarily in that he asked us to love him. Because the truth is when you look at God, there's a lot of things about God that are very lovable. He's good. He's kind. He loves you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you on the cross. And even like we learned last week, it can be tough during a time of trial and difficulty and even a misunderstanding to trust and love God. But when you understand his character and who he is and his love for us, we find it possible and actually with joy to love him. He's incredible. He's amazing. He's wonderful to love. And so really that part of loving God isn't the hardest part. Ultimately, you're not going to find anything about God within his nature and character that is unholy. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. You're not going to find any unrighteousness in him. And therefore, there's nothing unlovely about God because he's holy and righteous. But the next command, when it comes to loving God, is where we find a lot of difficulty. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because the reality, the problem with this command, is that there is a lot that we can find about our neighbor that's not lovely. We can find a lot about our neighbor that's unholy and unrighteous and just flat out rotten. And we can say, I don't want to love this person because they don't deserve my love. And you would be right. They wouldn't. They don't. But the command isn't to love people who deserve to be loved. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can even go further. There is these people, when Jesus said this, then they're kind of figuring out, they're kind of thinking about what he's saying. And so they say, well then, who is my neighbor? Please be somebody that I can love. Please be somebody that's good. Please be, who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to tell him, just the person who needs to be loved. Anybody who's in a position of need, that's your neighbor. And so this command is really difficult for anybody. But what makes it possible is that we love God. We love others because we love God, not because they are in themselves really lovable. Because they're not. We aren't. Jesus goes on, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So these people are totally against you. Like, they're not even just mutual. They're not even just people who just don't care. They're people that are actually actively against you. They're persecuting you. They're hurting you. They hate you. Wow. They've never done anything nice to you at all. They speak evil of you. They curse you. They hate you. They despitefully use you and persecute you, and you and I are supposed to love them. But I'm here with some good news. Thankfully, the good Bible scholars at the Babylon Bee, you guys know what that is? Have found that you don't have to love all people. Now, just to make sure that you understand where I'm going with this, I don't want to have any confusion, because sometimes when I do this, people get misunderstood. Babylon Bee is a satire site. It's not real. This is not, but I'm going to read for you the article, because I think it's interesting, because satire is built on a little bit of truth. There's just enough truth to make you go, ooh, that's a little bit truthful there, even though it's somewhat ridiculous. And so I want to read for you this article, because they found out that there are several groups that you don't have to love. Now, again, I must state it one more time. This is not actual. It's fake. It's supposed to be funny. Okay? So hang with me here. Keep in mind, all right, before you greet me at the back and say, Pastor, that article from the Babylon, or give me the email or the text, this is fake. It's satire. It's not real. But I want to read it for you because I think it's important for us to begin with the understanding that we may need a little bit of work when it comes to loving our neighbor. So here it is. Jesus is all about love in a lot of ways. This is the article. He told us to love our neighbor. He told us to love our God. He even told us to love our enemies. Now that's a lot of love going around, says the article. Thankfully, Jesus didn't exactly mean that you're supposed to love literally everybody. Using careful contextual clues, again, satire here, folks, we scourged the scriptures and we found 10 types of people that you are totally exempt from showing the love of Jesus to. Now, when you encounter any people in these groups, you can tell them off, belittle them, and even throw a brick right in their face. You're welcome. Here's the first group, Muslims. Muslims weren't around during the writing of the New Testament, so guess what? That's right, you don't have to show the love of Jesus to Muslims. Praise the Lord. Here's the next group, going right along. Again, some truth to this. Democrats. It's satire, please, please. We read the Bible cover to cover, and you don't have to love Democrats. According to some interpretations of the Sermon on the Mount, you're allowed to call them libtards. And scream that they're going right to hell in the comments on Facebook. Immigrants, refugees from other countries, nope. You don't have to love them or share gospel with them in any way. Just look the other way when you see them coming. Your neighbor. We glanced at the gospel for 0.7 seconds and you didn't find anything about loving your neighbor. So you're exempt from being the light to the people who live near you in your house or apartment. Woo, woo. I love this one. Barack Obama. Praise the Lord for this one. Not a single mention of Obama anywhere unless you count the Antichrist. But you're never commanded to love that guy. That's for darn sure. Arminians, not only do you not have to love Arminians, but you're actually called to condemn them to hell based upon their different understandings of the process of salvation. It continues on. People who watch The Bachelor. It just says, right by that one. The Kardashians, make all the disparaging comments about America's most elite family that you want. It's not like they lead the gospel and love of Christ or anything. They're all clear, people. Then here's the last one. Anyone who disagrees with you on anything, no matter how insignificant. That's right. If you can find a single topic over which you disagree with someone, it's open season for your hatred. There you have it. Cross these people off the love list. They're not your responsibility. God will send someone else to show them the love of Jesus. We are sure of it. Now, again, I hesitate to share that simply because people will misunderstand. By no means am I suggesting that we endorse sinful behavior, ever. But if we're honest, there's a little bit of truth to that, isn't there? If we're willing to make ourselves vulnerable, you can see how we as Christians might be more excited about one group over another. In fact, there's actually research to prove it to be true. Take your neighbor. God says to love your neighbor as yourself, but some Christians would be more comfortable with one type of person than another as their neighbor. Most Christians, survey says, that most Christians would be more comfortable with a fellow Christian as their neighbor than a Muslim. In fact, most Christians would feel extremely uncomfortable with a Muslim as their neighbor. Pew Research recently released a poll that categorized religious groups based upon how people felt about them, rated them on a scale of 1 to 100. Muslims scored a 45, which is the lowest of any group. To give you a comparison, mainline Protestants scored 75, which is the highest. Now, what does that say about us? It says that we're really good at loving people like us. Not that good at loving people different than us. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 through 48. Listen to this. Let the word of God speak to your heart. For if you love them which love you, Jesus speaking, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Don't just love people who love you. Don't just care about people who are like you. Now, I know we live in a crazy world. I know there are real dangers that present themselves, that present difficulties for us. And yet Jesus wants us to love every person. And we've got to figure out how to do this. Because that's what he's called us to. That's what it means to love God, is to love people, all people. We need to be known for our love, not our disgust and anger. So the question then remains, how do we love? Because I've heard it twisted in this kind of crazy way. I've heard some crazy things done in the name of love. Like, I'm going to chew them out, embarrass them, humiliate them, go, well, I did that because I love you. Thank you. That was wonderful love. That was amazing. Love me more! Doesn't make any sense. In fact, I don't think they say this now, but there is this church, this church in Kansas that tickets people's funerals. And originally, they kind of left the whole thing off now. It's kind of just, we just hate. But originally, like, we're doing this because we love America. We love people, so we're going to picket their funerals when they die. Again, please don't love me that way. You can save that love for yourself. And that brings us back to this amazing truth. Love your neighbor as yourself. He adds that as yourself for a reason. Because we tend to get our own interpretations of what is truly loving. So he adds as yourself to bring us back into reality. How would you want to be treated? And that makes a big difference when it comes to how we love people. Yelling at people, calling them names, being cruel to people. Is that how you would want to be treated? So I want to look at this morning at the Bible and how it tells us how to love. This is important. You can't render evil for evil and call it love. Oh, yeah, I was loving them. Right. Wonderful. So first of all, all, love as you love yourself. Treat others like you would want to be treated. Matthew 28:39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When you are in error, how do you like to be corrected? As much blast as you can? Just blast me, right? That's how we all, as get a billboard. No. How do you like to be corrected when you're in error? When think about it. When you're in pain, how do you like to be healed? Think about that. As yourself. This is not me telling you how to love. This is God telling us how to love. This is not just for friends and family, but this is for your neighbors, even your enemies, those people that hate you, that despise you, that think evil of you, that want to destroy you. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. This is important to God. Of anything he could have. By the way, Jesus was asked for one command, wasn't he? Jesus, what is the great commandment? What's the best one? He told him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. But then he added, because this is important, and I'm going to add, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus wasn't asked for two. But he gave us two because this one is important. Because you can't love God without loving others. The motivation for this kind of love does not come from our flesh or even from the objects of that we're supposed to be loving, the people that we're supposed to be loving. That's not where it comes from. It comes from God. Our love to him means that we love not like we want to love, but like we love ourselves. And here it is. If you want to say you love God, show me how good you are at loving people not like you. And then we'll know if you really love God. That's the truth. That's what the Bible tells us. This is what we have to come face to face with. How am I at loving people different than me? And that'll tell you how much you love God. Love as you love yourself. The next thing that about love, how we should love, is love does speak the truth. Don't misunderstand this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, in love, in love, may grow up in him into all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's not loving to hide the truth. You know, recently on Thursday night, I went to a preparation event for the Waimea Talent Celebration. I worked in a booth out there, and they chopped tomatoes and onions for lomi salmon. So I was out there, you know, and everybody was there. We're having a good time, and near the end of the event, you might remember this on Thursday night, what happened to our phones? Flash, flood warning, but everybody, when they went off, stood up and looked at each other. And really, it was like dead silence. It was like, okay, who's going to check it? You know? Oh, it's just flash. And we all started laughing. Because the last time we heard that, was the missile threat. And so, of course, again, the conversation goes to, what were you doing? Oh, those crazy guys. And one lady started to speak up, and I thought it was really interesting because she said, I'm glad that he sent the warning. She goes, I'd rather a false alarm where there is no threat than to have no alarm and a false sense of security than when there is a threat. And then she added, at least we know that we need to be prepared. I thought that's interesting. People appreciate knowing about real danger. They do. Everybody does. I do. You do. You know, you're driving down the road. Hey, your tire's flat. Oh, thank you. You know, pull up. Thank you. We appreciate a warning about real danger. Everybody does. Nobody wants to be a wants you to be a jerk about it, though. That's the truth. I do appreciate it, but you don't have to be a jerk about it. But the vast majority of people appreciate the truth. But there's a way that you can present the truth in a tactful way. You can literally tell somebody that because of their sin before a holy God, the wages for sin is death in hell for all eternity. You can say that in a tactful, respectful, meaningful way. You can also say the very same thing like a jerk. Can't you? One is the truth in love. One is the truth not so much in love. And we have a responsibility as Christians to speak the truth, but in love. Think about how you would like to be told those things. Think about it. These are serious life things. How would you like to be informed? In the past, I've had some very well-meaning people. I think, I tell myself they're well-meaning people who tell me that in church, they're like people that used to come to church. They tell me, you need to call out these people from the pulpit. Give them a good old-fashioned rebuke. Because they felt that there was something in this person's life that needs to change. And it may be the case. We all need change. We all have sin that we need to deal with. Some of it needs more pressing than others, sure. And I always have fun with that when somebody comes to me and they say, you know what, that's a great idea. I think it's a great idea. I should call out people from the pulpit. You're first. Well, let's not get carried away. No, for real, it's what the real, well, maybe you should just go and talk to them privately. Oh, you know what, that might be a good idea. I'll do that instead. But you let me know whenever you want to call somebody out from the pulpit, and you'll be the first one. Nobody's stepping in line for that, because that's humiliating. You don't have to humiliate people to tell them the truth. We don't. You really, I know you don't. It's crazy. But you don't. Now, does sin need to be addressed? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Do we need to do it in the most humiliating way possible? No. We don't. Love others like yourself and speak the truth in love. And here's the final thing I think is so important. Love addresses needs. Now, the greatest need for mankind is salvation. It's the first need God addressed in sending his only begotten son, Jesus, into the world. In fact, that's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He met the need for salvation in Jesus Christ, and he calls all of us to preach the gospel to every creature to meet that need. Jesus did not die on the cross to end hunger. He didn't. That's not the greatest need. Jesus did not die on the cross to end poverty. He came to save sinners. It is our greatest need, but it's not our only need. In fact, on many occasions, we find Jesus meeting the needs of hunger. We do. It's there. They were hungry. He fed them. They went out into the wilderness with no food. That was kind of dumb. To be honest with you, it's kind of like going on a road trip and not filling up your tank with gas. What were you thinking? You're in this mess. He fed them. He did. Yes, their greatest need is salvation, but he fed them. There were many that were in poverty. He helped. There were many that were sick. He healed. They weren't the greatest needs, but he still met them. And here's where we need to be careful about Christians, because we do understand the greatest need is salvation. But that's the only thing we focus on. If you need a tire changed, change your own tire. You need a meal, get a job. It's not the only need he met. Here's what 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Listen to that first phrase. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And you can answer that question for yourself. James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is to help people who are afflicted, fatherless and widows. Yes, we give them, yes, we preach the gospel. Absolutely, we preach the gospel. First and foremost, the gospel goes out. But with that, it's okay and even necessary to meet other needs. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Here's what the Bible says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But the Bible continues. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So in the context of sowing and reaping, one of the areas that he chiefly tells us to sow in is doing good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith. So again, I think it's good to sow to the Spirit in every area of life. Absolutely. Sow to the Spirit. But one area that you need to make sure you got taken care of right here in the verse 10 is to do good, to help people, to meet some needs. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, and whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. It's a cup of cold water. And I've heard people say, not this exact phrase, but they don't need a cup of cold water. They need Jesus, and they do. But a cup of cold water never hurt anybody. And you can help. You can show the love of God. You can be kind because you love him. Again, I'm not telling you to investigate the people that you're giving the cold water to determine whether or not they deserve it. Because that's not what the Bible says. It says, if you're thirsty, do you want a cup of cold water? Okay, give it to them. It's not that hard. You can forget about where they come from. You can forget about what kind of economic background they have. You can forget about all of that and just love them as yourself. That's what he said. On all of this hangs all the law and the prophets. We'll find in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 that gives you great liberty. Not for the flesh, but by love to serve one another. You don't have to be cumbered about with all these little rituals and all these little laws.
You don't have to worry about, you know, they used to measure and see their phylacteries and all their things. They had all these stuff that they wore in the Jewish customs. It took them hours just to get ready to go out in public. And that's not stuff we have to worry about as Gentiles. But we still have Christ. And we still have the message of the gospel. Now, yes, wear clothes, absolutely. But we're not to be cumbered about with all of these little rituals and rules and regulations. He's made us free from the law. But that freedom is not to serve your flesh. It's to serve other people. And we'll discuss that in the growth group, so I hope you can come this week. But the reality is, do you love God? Do you love others? All others? Or are there a few that you wish you could do without?
I understand there's frustrating people. I get that.
There's all kinds of people. But you're still called to love them. And loving them is, yes, speaking the truth. But not in a harsh way. Not in a cruel way.
You can actually rebuke somebody with some tact.
We know what tact is, right? It's the ability to have a hard conversation without the person leaving offended. You don't have to offend them every time you talk to them. You can actually talk to them about a truth, and they leave that conversation not upset at you because of the way that you said it. I'm not talking about sugarcoating things, but I'm talking about seasoning a little bit with grace. Just a little bit. You don't have to be cruel. There's no command to be cruel.
I think I made a post on Facebook this morning. It's amazing what people will post and debate, talk about.
You're not changing anybody's mind. You know that, right? You're not. Facebook is to share photos of pictures of yourself, your kids, your family, your stuff you do. You're not, politically, you're not changing anybody's mind. Like, it's 95% of people said that when they saw a political post, it had no effect on them whatsoever. It did not change their viewpoints at all. And then I counted like half of them this morning are people trying to change people's minds. And to be honest with you, they don't have the most tact. Most of these, and if we're careful, I hope we understand this as an American people, if we understand this, most of them are built to divide. Watch it. Watch what they're saying. It's built to divide. They shine the light. Don't be part of that. Preach Christ. Determined to show the love of God. Yes, the truth, but the truth in love. Be a light. Be different. Be like Christ wants us to be. And I do believe that in that we will be there. It's a challenge. Because people, man, I would like to render evil for evil right here, Lord. You know this. You know? I would really like to give them a piece of my mind and my fist. And that's what the public is doing. But we've been called to be different. We don't render evil for evil, but counterwise, on the other hand, a lesson. A lesson. We pray for them. We help them. We love them. And that's a part of loving God. Don't tell me you love God and you hate people. You're a hypocrite. Well, for real. You are. And I understand we all are hypocrites from now time to time. We have the flesh. We all struggle. I get that. But don't be telling me your cruelty and your evil words and your corruption that comes out of your mouth towards people is the love of God. It's not. It's corruption. It's corrupt communication. It's evil words. I'm trying to spin it. Love people. Give them the gospel. tell about Christ. Cup of cold water. Give them a meal. Put a coat on. That's what we're called to do. Not because they deserve it, but because we love them. So again, the question this morning, do you love God, our neighbors, and our enemies? Broken, sinners, messed up. Love them. Give them the truth. In love. They don't need our insults. They don't need our anger. They don't need our disgust. I'm disgusted with you. They need Jesus. They need our Savior. They need to see his love for them, how he shed his blood because he loved them. How he gave his life because he loved them. And they need to see it, and we need to show it. Because if they don't have a preacher, how shall they hear? If somebody can't show them the love of God, they're never going to see it. They have to see it in us. We are the light of the world, right? We are the salt of the earth. If we're not shining, if we're not savory, there is no shining, there is no savor. They see Jesus in us. Has to be what we do, because we love God. So finally this morning, the question is, do you know Jesus? Wow. Can I introduce to you Jesus? He is amazing, my favorite word. I'll throw in awesome, incredible, astounding, fantastic. But most importantly, Savior. He is Savior. Because we're all sinners. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. That's the truth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is disobeying God's command. It's offending God's law. We've all done it. Truth is, we've done it a lot. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. The second death is separation from God in a place called hell. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what I deserve because of my sin. It's what all of us deserve. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through, only through, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, if you don't know Jesus, boy, I hope you come to know him today. Because if you don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, you can be saved today by faith, trusting in him, believing in him. It's an amazing thing. So let's pray. I'm going to have every head bowed and every eye closed. And I'm going to give every person in here an opportunity, if you don't know Christ, to come to know him today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your word. It's a challenge today to love others. I'm not so sure I'm 100% good at this. In fact, I know I'm not. But the one thing is when I have the opportunity, I always make sure that the drink is exactly like I want it. When I do what I do with my, I make sure everything is like I want it, the best of my ability, and the Bible says that I need to love others in that way. Treat them like I would want to be treated. With some respect, some kindness, some love. In doing this, I demonstrate my love for you. But God, I pray if there's somebody here that does not know you as their Savior, they don't know for sure that you have taken away their sins because of what you did for them on the cross, your shed blood, your death, your resurrection, that today they'd be saved. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. I just want to have a little bit of sense of privacy so when people raise their hands,
I can see it and pray for them. So if you're here today, both in the overflow and here in the main auditorium, and you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, and again, it's not, well, I hope he's my Savior. No, that's not how it works. You either do or you don't. If you're here today, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? If you slip your hand up, I'll see it, and you can put it right back down. Anybody like that here today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me?